All right. Hey, good to have everyone here. If, you know, I'm gonna do something probably that's a little different here than you guys are normally used to. But let me first just say, I'm thrilled to be here. And thank you guys for the opportunity to get to prepare this week and get to teach. God's been teaching me, and every opportunity I've been able to come here has been like a real gift, because it's stretching me and growing me, and it's been good. And so I just really appreciate and want you guys to know, like, I'm thankful that I get to come and be here, because you guys are very gracious with me with not doing this all the time. That, like, you guys are very gracious as I learn how to teach. So I'm just thankful that I get to be here. Thankful for you guys.
We're thankful. So
thanks, Larry. So and so, if you are visiting, or if you're new here, I'm thrilled that you're here too. And I know the people of this church family are thrilled that you're here. And I know that they hope that this is a highlight of your weekend here, or your time here in Tahoe, however long that is. And so I actually want to give like a few minutes for people to like get up. I know that's kind of scary, get up and like say hi to other people, right? Like get out of your, like the comfortable seat that you're in. And just like, I would really encourage you to meet someone new that maybe you haven't met before. And that also gives me the opportunity to say hi to my daughter and my wife that I haven't seen this morning. So, that's really why I'm doing that. But yeah, I want you guys, please take a minute, get up, say hi to somebody. There won't be like music to like make it not awkward, but that's just what it's gonna be. You guys did pretty good at that. I'm impressed. I shouldn't be impressed. You guys are a very welcoming community, so that's good. It's good to see you guys chatting and getting to connect with some people. So, one second here. All right. Well, like I said, thankful to be here and excited for our message today. And I apologize, because the last time I was here, I went way too long. I'm going to do everything I can to be much shorter, and so, I hope it goes well. Let's just pray and invite God to teach us this morning. Father, thanks. Thank you so much for the worship this morning, just a great reminder that you reign, that you are king, that you are sovereign, that the worries of this world, the worries of our life, the things that consume our attention, the distractions fade away when we look at you, and we are reminded of who you are and who we are in light of that. And so thank you that we get to meet together, that we get to sing together, that we get to be together, and that you would teach us here this morning. And so, Father, I ask that your Spirit would speak through me, each person here with whatever they have going on right now in life, God, that you speak to them, that your word would challenge them, encourage them, and it would shape all of us to become more like the people that you want us to be. Thanks, Lord. It's in your good name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to share a quick story here to get us kind of going. So overnight camping, I think, are the trips that test our misery, right? Right? So I'm not talking about, like, taking a trailer, camping in a trailer. I'm talking the real deal, you know, going in a tent, sleeping on the ground, probably for a couple nights, not just one, where you're away from your house, in the forest, that dynamic that you wake up at every noise in the middle of the night that comes through your tent or by your tent. The fact that you wake up at sunrise because it's too bright to sleep anymore. You wake up and you eat oatmeal because that's what you brought, when you'd rather have a stack of pancakes, a hot stack of pancakes. Also the fact that you're probably drinking some coffee that's either too watered down or is full of grounds with every sip you take. And then on top of that, we call that our vacation, or maybe our weekend adventure to say the least. I love camping, actually. It's one of my favorite things. I really love backpacking, and so a couple weeks ago, I took a group of young adults backpacking, and it's so much fun getting out there. This group, there was five of us total, and most of them were very inexperienced backpacking in high elevation. And so so with that, they toughed out the 4 mile hike, and we got to stay, you know, in the Sierra Nevadas, which is beautiful this time of year, right? Pristine Alpine Lake, just the stars are amazing when it's dark, and it's such a special experience being out there. One of them in our group, they got to catch their first trout fishing, and so that was like, oh, that was so cool to watch. Some of them just getting to see the wildflowers, and just, you know, it seems like elevation, as you kind of keep going up, they change, and it's just so amazing to see the different colors, different wildflowers, and how they bloom throughout the summer. So I love it. And being out there, not only did they tough it out, but I mean, we had one person wore his brand new firefighting boots. Yeah, and so he had blisters, to say the least, a few of them over his feet. Two of them were drinking that coffee I was talking about that was full of grounds. They thought cowboy coffee was gonna be the way to go, until they took their first sip and had probably more grounds than water. I think one person decided to sleep in a hammock. How many of you think sleeping in a hammock is comfortable? Maybe for a nap. Yeah, after a couple hours, it's not so much comfortable, especially the fact that you're like surrounded by air. So as it gets cooler during the night, that means you also get colder. And so then everybody else, not only did they not sleep good, but then everybody sleeping on the ground didn't sleep good either, right? So so after two nights, this group of us, I think they were ready to get back to the truck. Even though we had a great time, we're playing cards at night by the lake. A couple of them packed in like lanterns in their backpack, which I was like, hey, you're carrying it, that's fine. I wouldn't choose to do that, but that's fine. So we're gonna enjoy it though. We're gonna sit by the lake and play cards and have like a really nice lit up area. So on the way back though, that whole misery I was talking about, I think the allure of backpacking kind of faded and the misery quickly came to the surface. And so the one girl on our trip, she was a trooper. Because the pack was probably like half of her weight, and not comfortable at all. And so as we're hiking out, this pack is just digging into her hips, and she is getting so frustrated, trying to hold the pack up. And we get, you know, we're hiking out, and there's actually a group of like, I think it was five or six, 60 to 70 year olds that were hiking up for the day, and passed us, you know, no problem, having fun, smiles on their faces. And so we decided to take a little bit of a break. And when we took the break, the tears on this girl's face just started to flow. And so I said to her, I said, "What's going on, girl? Talk to me here." And she says, "I should be able to do this. I'm 21 years old. I should be able to carry my backpack. I should be able to hike without trying to keep my backpack off my shoulders because it hurts so bad. 70-year-olds are doing this, and I should be able to do this. I have a trip to hike Mount Tulak and Frio Peak this summer. How in the world am I going to do that if I can't hike this?" She was so frustrated with herself, and living out these future events of whether or not she'd even be able to do that. I think the misery of her pain, along with the worries and anxieties that had built up, really kind of met this breaking point, which I love because it's this teaching opportunity that we had in the middle of nowhere, where she was vulnerable and our group got to be around her, which is super special. But one of the things I want to talk about today is living out that perceived future. It's called anxiety. And I think this young 20-something gal, she was doing something that pushed her physically, emotionally, even spiritually, but mentally as well, into a space where she had to face those anxieties head on. So, what is anxiety? Right? It's a good question. I'm not sure if you've heard about it much in the news, probably have. But I have this on my door at my office. I got a bunch of like little paper things that actually are more of Noah's leftovers. But this is one that he has that I really appreciate. It says anxiety is simply living out the future before it gets here. Pretty well said, pretty simple, right? And so I think it's something that everybody experiences in some capacity, right? So according to Pew Research has great research, great information on so many different things. So I'd highly encourage you, if you're ever looking for some stats on things, check them out. So Pew Research, though, says that 1/3 of adults, this is based off of 2021, 1/3 of adults in the U.S. experience anxiety on a regular basis. And not like just a little bit of anxiety, we're talking like medium to high levels of anxiety. And so we have to ask, like, what are some of the things that we, since we are people that live in the U.S. and adults here, what are some of the things that we are anxious about? Well, how about our kids and future of our kids and their health, right? Well, believe it or not, kids also are experiencing anxiety in a heightened level, though. So if it's 1/3 of all adults experience anxiety at a heightened level, they say for basically 19 to 30-year-olds, about 50% of them experience anxiety at a medium to a high level on a weekly basis. So every other young adult is dealing with anxiety in that form, which is, I think, pretty staggering to think about. So again, what are some other things that maybe adults are wrestling with and anxious over? What about finances? And so finances is interesting, right? Because you may be someone that is wrestling with finances and thinking about your future. Will I have enough to retire? Right? Maybe it's to buy a house. Will I ever be able to buy a home? Here in Tahoe. We'll see. Maybe it's the opposite, though, of that. Maybe it's, will I have enough money to pay my bills this month? Will I have enough money to make sure I have enough food on the table? Maybe not necessarily something we wrestle with as much today, but definitely something that first century Palestinians did. How about some other things? What about the future of this church? Is that something that causes anxiety? Yeah, the pastor search. Will God bring us somebody? How long are we going to wait? Maybe the future of this country, right? Whether you're a Democrat, which I'm sure there's some of those in here, and whether you're a Republican, which I'm sure there's some of those in here, whatever news you're watching, I guarantee you're becoming anxious about the future of this country. So anxiety is not black and white. It's not red or blue. It's not rich or poor. It's not 21st century millennials or first century Palestinians. Anxiety is part of what humanity deals with. And it's not going to leave us. And so I think it's worth asking, what does God have to say about anxiety? So that is where we are going to spend our time today, is looking at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. And so Jesus, in this sermon, speaks directly to, uses the word worry. I think worry and anxiety are very interchangeable. And so that's where we're going to spend our time reading today. And so I have put it in your notes, as well as I have it here in the slides. And the reason is I am using a translation that probably not many of you are using. It's the Christian Standard Bible, which was kind of, it's the Holman Christian Standard Bible, like revised edition. If you're familiar with that, if it's helpful, if not, don't worry about it. I just think it's very readable, and I think it's very accurate too. So let's dive in here. So first of all here, therefore I tell you, let's stop there. We're not very far in. But therefore, so let's take a little bit of a background. Therefore, what is the author trying to capture here? This is a summary of this section of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 here. And so before this, let's get a picture of Matthew. He's writing this whole gospel account of Jesus, the king. He's writing about the good news about Jesus, and he's trying to specifically write to an audience. And his audience in mind are the Jewish people. Okay, so some of the different authors, right, in the New Testament, you have Luke, who also was one of the authors who had one of the accounts of Jesus. He has a different audience in mind when he's writing it. So Matthew has a very specific audience, and he's thinking of the Jewish people here. Now, at the Sermon on the Mount, there would have been a crowd of people here that Jesus is speaking to. And so that crowd probably consisted of, one, his disciples, or like his really close followers. Two, probably people that were sick and had heard about what he was doing. And so they are intrigued to listen and hoping probably that he would heal them. There's also the curious, the people that are genuinely curious about who is this man, Jesus of Nazareth. I would say lastly, there's the curious but skeptical. So those that are curious but say, I need some proof here. And then I think lastly, you would have the religious elite. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, those ones that are not just skeptical, but kind of have a bent towards wanting to make sure he doesn't gain more authority, right? So this crowd of people are the ones that Jesus is talking to, and Matthew's trying to make a point here that this Jewish audience is who he's trying to address. And so I think chapter 6, you see very specifically Jesus is addressing very common Jewish expectations about what it looked like to live righteously. So if you have your Bible open, you could probably look through just kind of like the headings that it has there, and you would see towards the top, it would be something on prayer or the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus is helping them, hey, here's something on prayer. You have an idea about that. I'm going to teach you more about that. What about fasting? Fasting, very common, righteous way of living. Again, let me teach you about what it looks like to fast in a way that's kind of radical. Then he says, what about giving to the poor, giving alms? So Jesus, again, he's going to focus on that. And then he gets to talking about treasure. And so treasure, and specifically what's going to rule you. What treasure is going to rule you? And so, believe it or not, materialism was a part of their culture too. The level of materialism that we experience here in the U.S. and that we are enticed by every day is not unique. So if you've read any reports recently, and you look at consumerism and even just GDP statistics and stuff, you know, where we're at today is at a pretty extreme level. I would say that it's probably just more widespread across areas of our life. And so we have access to so many options when buying anything. Whether you go on Amazon, you want something, right? You might as well start just trying to do research to figure out which one is the most highly rated good that you want, right? A good example would be coffee. So like 30 years ago, you'd go to the grocery store, and what kind of coffee did you have to pick from? Yeah, like two, maybe three, right? Yeah. Nowadays, you go into the coffee aisle, and how many choices do you have? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. You have Folgers and Maxwell House, but they're kind of like pushed aside now, all right? And now you have so many other types of coffee. And so, again, that's just kind of like a quick example of thinking about. I open my email, and I think probably 3/4 of my email are ads from companies to buy more of their goods, right? Especially if you're like me and you love the outdoors, gear and clothing. I don't know how, Bob, you know this, right? Seasonal, hey, old jackets, get a new one. Old gear, get a new one. So emails are inundated with this allure of materialism. And so Jesus is warning specifically about this, which is, I think, really key for us to also pay attention to. He says, you're going to treasure something. You're either going to treasure your possessions, which are fleeting and insecure, and they will rule you. Or you can treasure the Father. You can treasure the one who made everything. The God of creation. the only thing that is secure and will last forever. And he brings that up to now verse 25, where he says right here, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Well, I love that first part, don't worry about your life, because a little bit that's like, what are you talking about? Don't worry about your life. That just seems so vague, so broad. So I actually, in kind of looking at different translations, the New Living Translation, I thought said this really well. It says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. So again, everyday life, I think, is a little bit more specific than just life. He said, if you treasure the God of creation, therefore don't worry about the everyday little things, right? Whether you have enough, and that's the key. I highlighted that up there because I think it's key, is we always worry about, do we have enough? I'm going to talk a little bit about this later, but I think it speaks to our view of abundance or scarcity. Do we have enough? I think oftentimes we kind of view that there's a scarcity in the world, and so we think there's not enough. And I think God has a different idea of that. So he goes on and says, isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? So this is a question that's meant to evoke a response, which is a yes. Yes, life is way more than food and the body more than clothing. And he goes on, he says, consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? So again, this is a common rabbi teaching. So the Jewish teachers of the day were called rabbis. And so a rabbinical teaching would have been to say, let me compare something small, and then I will tie it into something greater. Look at the birds of the air. Here's something small, something less, to look at your own life. What's of more value? And so kind of it's just helpful to think, like, Jesus isn't, like, just teaching out of thin air. Like, this is a very common way that the Jewish people taught. And so it's helpful to recognize that they're also probably sitting outside by the Sea of Galilee. So there would have been birds, believe it or not, just out there. And so I think it's really helpful to think, okay, they're sitting outside, and he's able to teach on this and saying, look around you. Look at what God has made. Look at the birds of the air. Goes on and says, can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. So here's a really interesting example that Jesus is tying the people here. Again, a Jewish audience, Matthew very specific in what he's doing, connecting to Solomon. Someone they would have known. Solomon was, anybody? King. Yes, he was a king. And one of the wealthiest kings we've ever heard of. Seriously. It'd be really interesting. I've never seen this. I would love to have a comparison of like Jeff Bezos and like Solomon. I don't know if we'll ever get to know, but like, how rich, right? Like, how wealthy in modern amounts. If any of you have that information, I would love to know. Just curiosity. So anyways, Solomon, he's one of the richest men who ever lived. And again, being a king, he had the most royal, the most extravagant clothing, specifically clothing here, right? That's what they're talking about here. Why do you worry about clothes? As Solomon had an abundance of, even he doesn't compare in his extravagance and his wealth and what he was able to afford, even that doesn't even compare to the beauty of the wildflowers. I feel like that has to like sit a little bit, you know? That's something we have to really go, really? Like, in God's economy, the wildflowers are more beautiful than any extravagant clothing piece we could have. Verse 30 keeps going. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So one of the things I want to point out here is just, you look at that verse that ever says, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow. One of the ways that was very common for first century Jewish people to warm and heat up their ovens to bake bread was to take the dried up grass of the field, the dried up flowers, and they would actually use that to heat the oven. That was something I learned this week. And so for me, that was very helpful in thinking through what's he connecting here and saying that it's not only beautiful, but it's also just as useful for being able to heat up the oven for bread. And he says, if that's the purpose of that, surely he has a greater purpose for you. Right? This phrase here, you of little faith, is actually something we see in Matthew, and only Matthew. Matthew has this three other times in his account of Jesus. And so, again, what is Matthew doing here? What's he trying to capture? Jesus obviously said this, but what is Matthew focusing on here about little faith? And I think here's kind of a little nugget, is that I think his teaching is meant, the teaching of Jesus is meant to expand our conscious of what is possible when you trust God. So think about it this way. You're used to doing life on your own terms, but that doesn't work out so well, right? How many of us have tried to do things on our own only to realize, wow, that really, I learned a big lesson in doing it on my own than trusting God's timing. I think that's what he's getting at here. He says, in God's kingdom, because again, this is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God that is coming, that's at hand here. He says, in God's kingdom, you trust him to provide in his timing. Not your timing, in his timing. And that, I guarantee, is going to stretch you. You're going to feel like you have little faith. You're going to feel like I'm being stretched. I must not have faith. And I think that's why Jesus is trying to say, it's not that you don't have it. I'm trying to help you push into it. So, kind of to us, I can almost say, I'd almost paraphrase it. Won't he do much more for you? So don't give up. So he goes on, so don't worry saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. In all my reading this week, nobody made this connection. So this may be out on a limb, but I'm just going to highlight one thing that I think is really interesting thing here. There's a history when you think about these words right here. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? The Jewish people, there was a time when they asked these very questions. Anybody think about where that might have happened?
In the wilderness.
Yeah, in the wilderness, in the desert, right? In Exodus. Right? And this was part of their history. This would have been a story they were familiar with. And so I think Jesus is very subtly connecting the people to their history to say, hey, remember, when you were in the desert, what did you have to cross over to get there? The sea. What did you do when you guys got to the sea? You worried whether or not you're going to be able to cross it. What happened? God made a way. I brought you through the sea, now you're in the desert. What were some of the things that you guys first started asking God about? We're hungry. We're thirsty. Did you bring us here to starve us? Right? What were these questions? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? They get to the point where they say, it was better in Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. Right? Egypt was terrible. It was terrible for them. And so I think there's this connection to say, remember, God provided. Remember, I put you through a test. Trust me, I will provide in my timing. You can trust me. I think this is that connection that trying to, again, subtly make here. And for the Gentiles, eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Again, here's Jesus teaching on the kingdom, and this is kind of one of those, probably one of the most well-known parts of this, is seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. One of the things that they talk about is just, what's your priority? Are you prioritizing the kingdom? And he finishes off with just this classic line, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's interesting, because the end of this little section here kind of sounds like Proverbs, right? If you've ever read Proverbs, it's these short little teachings that you can find in the Old Testament, and they're like really practical. You read them and you're like, wow, that's like really helpful. Like for living life and relationships and money and just how to deal with people. It's like very, very tangible. And it's really interesting that the end of this section sounds like that. That's just an observation. There's nothing I'm going with on that. Just thought I'd share. So if you flip over, how do you face anxiety? How do we face that anxiety? And this is where we're going to kind of think about just what does this look like in our own life. And so the first thing is when anxiety comes, recognize what it is. When you look at the beginning of those verses, the very beginning in verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. I think it's important to identify, what are you worrying about? What are you anxious about? Again, I've talked a little bit about differences between men and women before in some of my different messages. Women, you're really good at knowing what you're worrying about. Like, really good. You can tell us everything that you're worrying about because you know it. Men, on the other hand, I think, like, we're kind of clueless. We're, like, worried about something, but we're just, like, not quite sure what we're worried about. And it takes us a little bit of time to, like, sort that out. So, women, thanks for being patient with us as we try and figure out what we're worried about. Even though you could probably tell us what we're worried about. Amen on. Yeah. And so I think one of the key things here is that, again, it's not a matter of if worry and anxiety will come, but when it comes. And so to think through, again, the stats, we're all going to face anxiety. Maybe you haven't experienced it in a heightened form yet. I think you will at some point. And I think it's important to recognize that some of you have probably been dealing with anxiety for years. It's probably something that's been very debilitating. Possibly something that has ruined relationships. Possibly something that has made even a wreck of your own life. Because I understand it. When you get to a point and that anxiety just comes and overwhelms you, you feel like you can't do much about it. And it's so easy to sit there. Because there's so many unknowns. And it's scary what those unknowns could do to us. This week, my wife and I have been looking at houses. We'd love to be able to buy in Tahoe, like I said earlier, and that just is not happening on our timeline. we had just a lot of conversations this week. Conversations is probably the lighter term to use. But we had a lot of conversations about just what we want and our fears about seeing friends maybe get other places before us and being like, God, when are we going to get to have a house? How come other people are getting it before us? We want to be here. We want to live here. And so for us, it was just like very real, that like that anxiety of the future of what if our family grows up and they don't get to be in a home that's ours? What if we never get to buy in Tahoe? What are we going to do? What are we going to do for our, how are we going to provide for our family as we get older? And those things just kind of seem to just come to the surface this week as we were talking. As I was getting ready for this message too, the anxiety of, man, are people going to understand this? Is this going to connect with them? And all of this, as I'm playing out in my head, it's causing my fingers to shake, my palms to sweat, my armpits to sweat a ton, right? Because we get anxious and worried about these future uncertainties. So again, it's not a matter of if it will come, but when it comes. There's this great quote that I found this week by a guy, David Mormon, who's a pastor of young adults in Texas. And he says, freaking out about the future doesn't change the future. It just makes you more miserable in the present. That's pretty good, huh? He says, why would we keep doing this? We are anxious, not because we believe it helps, but because we don't know how not to be. I think he's really kind of pinpointed what the problem is. We're anxious because we don't know what it looks like to be a non-anxious person. We don't know what it looks like to live at peace, even though that's something that I think we all crave. We would love to be in a room of other people and be a presence that's non-anxious, that's not stressed, that's not worried. And so the second thing that I think is helpful is considering God's creation and provision, because that's what Jesus seems to do here in the lesson. He seems to say, consider the birds of the air, consider the flowers of the field. Look around you. And so I think it's a helpful little practical tool to say, stop looking at my problems and like let's look around me. Let me see what God has made and the way he not only has made it, but he sustains it. If he provides, right, for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, surely he'll take care of me. Again, helpful tool. Stop looking down, look up. See what God has made and the way he provides. The verse in Romans, I think, is really helpful in thinking about this, where it says, for his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. I think it's important that God's creation actually is a tool that he uses to remind us. Don't discount when you're here in the mountains and you look up and you see just the magnificence of them, or you see a tiny flower, or you see the birds or the hummingbirds at your house. Don't discount that as just, that's a part of life. That's just a part of living here. I think there's something important there that is good for us to be reminded of. I mentioned this earlier about abundance and scarcity, and I think it's really helpful is that the other tool is recognizing that we have probably a faulty worldview. So when we see the world through a lens of scarcity, there's not enough to go around. And therefore, how will I get enough for myself? And so that's what we become preoccupied with, is trying to figure out how we're going to get enough for ourselves. And this is the thing, that God's economy doesn't work that way. God doesn't work out of scarcity. He works out of a place of abundance. And so that means he can do more than we expect, as well as he can do it through a means that we don't expect. And that is something that I think we forget a lot. The third thing that I think is important to really kind of, it's a tool, it's a helpful tool with anxiety, is to give God thanks and focus on his strength for today. It's pretty self-explanatory, giving God thanks. I would just encourage you to go. One of the things that I have to do from time to time is just sit down with a journal or a piece of paper and a pen and go, what are some things right now that I can be thankful for? And just start writing them out. And it might start with like really big things, like, wow, God, thanks for the air I'm breathing. Thanks that you woke me up today. Thanks that I have a fridge and a pantry full of food. But then it's going to start to get more specific. Thank you for the opportunity that I have to get to see somebody, you know, thank you for that conversation that I got to have today. Thank you for the lesson that you're teaching me with trying to buy a house. Thanks for the stress that you caused me when I'm trying to prepare a message. And you're helping me recognize that I can let go of the control I want to have, right? But focusing on his strength today, that's an interesting point. And Max Lucado, I think, captures this well, where he says, meet today's problems with today's strength. Don't start tackling tomorrow's problems until tomorrow. You do not have tomorrow's strength yet. You simply have enough for today. I think he really summarizes the end of what Jesus was saying there in verse 34. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Max Lucado, I think, sums this up really well. Meet today's problems with today's strength. God has given you the strength to face today. We don't have to worry about the future. We don't have to worry about tomorrow, because those, what we need the strength for those, it will come tomorrow. But today, focus on today. A unique opportunity that God has for you today. And I think when we start to focus on today and not on the future, it allows us to not only be grateful, but it allows us to be present with people. It allows us to be present. I was talking with Mike earlier. He comes in here and he cleans. It allows him to be present when you come to work. That you get to work in a way that honors God. That you get to vacuum floors, and you get to be present with God while you're vacuuming floors. Or when you're at home and you're taking care of the house, or you're doing something in your yard, to be present there. Talking about the birds of the air, the flowers of the field. We're going to miss those things, those reminders, if we're not present in what God has for us today. And I think that's a really helpful reminder. The Amplified version of the Bible, which I don't read too often, but they have this verse that I think that actually is really helpful. In 1 Peter 5:7, the way they translate it is, casting all your cares, and they specify, what are your cares? All your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares about you, and this is amazing, with deepest affection, and watches over you very carefully. That's how God sees you. That's how God wants you to see him, as a loving father. So it's a really good reminder that, you know what? We can give God thanks for probably way more than we normally do. And to slow down and to be able to do that will help us loosen the chains that anxiety has on us. And I think focusing on today and realizing the strength, the opportunities that he's given us today, is one other avenue for us to allow God to help free us from anxiety. So, God, thanks. Thanks for these truths. Thanks for this lesson. And it's something that we have to keep being reminded of. It's not something that I know is just going to be a once-for-all-done type of thing. And so I would ask God that you'd remind us this week. You'd remind us of not only our anxieties and when that comes up this week, but that those anxieties would be a signal. It'd be like a sign, like an alert for us to stop and give you thanks. And to stop and recognize that you have something specific for us today to be putting our attention on. And that's amazing, God, that you care for us that deeply. More than the birds of the air. More than the flowers of the field. Thank you, Lord, for that incredible love that you have for us.